Second Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. We've been, as I said, we've been going through this verse in our revival services on Friday nights, the first Friday of each month. And we've been doing them now for, I think, 6 months. We've been doing these services. And we've been taking a part of this verse each month. I think there was 1 month or 2 months that somebody else did something else. But basically, we've been staying to this verse and preaching along the lines of revival and repentance and all these different things. But if you read the entire chapter, or previous chapter as well, but if you read what's going on there, Solomon is dedicating the temple in Jerusalem. They tell us that today's... now, I was reading this back in the 80s. But they said if that temple was built today, this is back 20 years ago, 30 years ago, if that temple was built today, it would cost up to $5 billion. Not $5 million, but $5 billion. I mean, they had gold on the walls, and they had, you know, everything was, you know, and very rich stones and everything else, very, very expensive stones, all these different things. It was a very elaborate building, one of the wonders of the world of that day. And Solomon was dedicating the building. You know as well as I do, you could have the most beautiful building in town. And, you know, but if the Holy Spirit is not there, you might as well just be in a barn somewhere. Because, you know, if God is not showing up and God is not doing something, what's the purpose of just getting together for a social gathering? I know there's a little bit of benefit in, you know, gathering together and things like this. But if the Holy Spirit is not there, and this is what Solomon was concerned about. He had this great temple being built. And so Solomon was praying, and the people were praying. They offered thousands of animals in sacrifice that day. And anyway, Solomon got down, and he is the king, and he got before the people, and he knelt down, and he started praying. He said, God, if the time comes that we turn our backs on you, and you don't send rain from heaven, and our crops aren't growing, and the armies of the other armies of the earth are coming in and attacking us, and all these different things, if we come back to this building and we seek your face, will you answer us? And he kept on going on a number of different scenarios like that. And this is what happened. The Bible says then when they begin to dedicate the building to God, God's power came down like a cloud, and they could see it. People could see the cloud just settling down. And the Bible says it came down so heavy that the priest couldn't even stand up. They all start falling down under God's power. We've seen that happen before, people falling under God's power. The priest, the Bible says, could not even enter into the door to go into the building because the power of God was so strong there. We need to see that again. You know, and so anyway, Solomon did this, and that night as he was sleeping, as he was in his bed, God appeared to him and started to talk to him. And this is what he said. He said, Solomon, and he went on down, he said, you asked all these different things. And he said, this is the situation. He said, if my people, which are called by my name, if all these things go wrong, and he said, the heavens are dried up, there's no rain coming, the crops aren't there, your job is gone, your income is gone, your food is gone, your car is broke down, and all these different things. He said, if my people, which are called by my name, when heaven dries up, he said, they would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. This is what they preached on Friday night. Turn from their wicked ways. God said, then I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive your sin, and I'll heal your land. In other words, I'll send the crops again and the blessings and all these different things. And this is where we're going to start off today, and I don't know if we get through it all today. I got 10 reasons why we should pray. And there's probably 1,000 reasons, but these are 10, like David Letterman. Now we have the, was it the countdown? The only thing, I'm starting with 1. I should have started with 10 and counted down. But anyway, let's bow together and ask God's direction as we look into His Word this morning. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the Holy Spirit, so thankful for your many blessings upon us. We thank you, Lord, for this new year as we're going into. And Father, as we've already said, Father, may the revival begin in 2010. In Jesus' name, Lord, just direct us, use us for your glory. Help us to understand these things and put them into practice in our lives. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 10 reasons why we should pray. Reason number one, God receives praise. When we begin to pray, God receives praise. When we, somebody said the highest form of prayer is praise. When we begin to praise God, is the highest form of prayer that we could use. The scriptures mentioned there, Psalm 50 and verse 23, he said, "Whosoever offers praise glorifies me." When we come into God's presence, when we're coming in for prayer, it brings glory to God. It uplifts His name. When we come in, Jesus said, when you come to pray, I mean, He even told us how to pray and what to say. He said, when you pray, say, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Some people said, oh, we shouldn't be praying the Lord's Prayer in evangelical churches. Jesus was evangelical. He's the one that told us to pray it. He even told us the words to use. He said, when you pray, say. I mean, if you're trying to teach your children to say, memorize a part or something in Sunday school or something, you say, now say this. And you go through it, you know, one step. Jesus said, when you pray, say, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Now, the point that he's bringing out there is not so much as the exact words that he's saying, but the principles that he's using there. When you come into prayer, very first thing you ought to do is just begin to praise God. Over and over and over throughout the scriptures, you find that when the people of God were in trouble, Jehoshaphat, which was a few kings after King Solomon, we just talked about, a few generations down from that, the Bible said there were five different armies that came out against Jehoshaphat, rather. Came in against Jehoshaphat and the children of Israel. In, I think it's 2 Kings chapter 20. It's either 1 Kings or 2 Kings chapter 20. Chronicles. I get it right. 2 Chronicles. It should be 2 Chronicles. Anyway, maybe 1st. You will find it sometime. But it's Jehoshaphat. And anyway, they were surrounded by all these armies. And the Bible says that they're outnumbered. Now, theologians tell us they're outnumbered probably 40 to 1. For every one soldier that Israel had, there were 40 others out there coming against them. And I've heard people say it was even up to probably 100 to 1. I don't know. But anyway, they're vastly outnumbered. And the people came to Jehoshaphat and said, what are we going to do? How are we going to get out of this? What's going to happen? And the Bible says that the king sent for all the people to gather together in Jerusalem, and they gathered together for prayer. Prayer is important. They gathered together for prayer. And the Bible says, matter of fact, the very first time I preached in this church, I believe it was the message I preached on, that passage I preached on. And the Bible says that when they all gathered together, that Jehoshaphat started to pray. He said, Lord, he said, we're in such a situation now. He said, we don't know which way to turn. And he said, we got all these armies coming against us. In ourselves, we don't have the strength to fight them off. He says, so Lord, we don't know what to do. And the Bible says they gathered all the men and the women, and the Bible says even their little ones, and they started looking up to heaven. They said, Lord, our eyes are up on you. When we get to the place in a situation in our lives that we realize that our eyes has got to be up on God, our eyes have to be up there, and start to realize that He's the only answer, He's the only way. You might be going through something today that you said, man, I don't know how in the world this is ever going to work out. I don't know how this is all going to fit together. But listen, don't keep your eyes on the circumstances. I know we've said that 1,000 times, but it's very true. Don't keep your eyes on the circumstances. Keep your eyes upon the Lord, because He's beyond the circumstances. And if you want to go beyond the circumstances, look beyond the circumstances. And they said, Lord, our eyes are upon you. And the Bible says, all of a sudden, somebody stood up and they started to prophesy. We've seen that happen in churches before. Somebody stood up and started to prophesy. And he said, listen, he said, believe the prophets of God. He said, you'll prosper. Believe the word that was spoken, you'll prosper. And the Bible says that Jehoshaphat got together and he began to praise God. And he said, God, aren't you the God that brought the children of Israel across the Red Sea? You see, you're starting to praise God now. Aren't you the God that our fathers told about that worked all these miracles in the past? We can do the very same thing. We say, God, aren't you the God that, you know, back in the turn of the century when there was a great outpouring in Azusa Street? Aren't you the same God today? We can look back at some of the history of our backgrounds and say, God, we can remember revivals back in the 50s and 60s and 70s. Well, I can't remember the 50s, but I can remember the 60s and 70s. Some of you can remember back before the 50s. But God, aren't you the same God that moved back there? And he started to praise God and start to uplift the name of the Lord. And then, as I said, the prophet stood up and he said, this is what we ought to do. And Jehoshaphat called the people together, and you know the story, or you should know the story. He gathered them all together. He said, listen, he said, get the musicians together. Get the musicians. We just said, whoso offers praise glorifies him. When we come in here this morning and we start to worship God, we start to sing praise courses, if our hearts are in tune, if it just comes from our lips, the Bible talks about sometimes our lips, you know, are speaking something, but our hearts are far from him. But if our hearts are in what we're saying, we're glorifying God. Whosoever offers praise glorifies me. The Bible says, to him that orders his conversation or his lifestyle right, he said, I'll show the salvation or the deliverance of God. And Jehoshaphat started to do that, and the Bible says they sent out the singers and the musicians, and they went out, and Joshua said, you fellows with the spears and the bows and the arrows and everything, you fellows come behind. And there they were, they're sending out, and these people were all in the valley of En-Gedi there with all the caves and everything else and the mountains, and the armies were all waiting. And when they realized what was happening, here was the singers coming out towards them. And the Bible says it set such a confusion in the camp of the enemy that they start to attack each other. And by the time Israel got up there, they had already killed themselves. There was so much fighting going on and bickering between the different armies that they attacked each other. God sent confusion, the Bible says, into the camp of the enemy. When we start to praise God, when we start to worship God, and this is one of the reasons why we should be praying, is because when we're praying, we're praising God. We're uplifting the name of Jesus. We're talking about his great works. We're talking about how great he is. Jesus said, when ye pray, say, our Father which is in heaven, which art in heaven, hallowed or holy or righteous or reverenced is your name. And when we begin to do that, God receives glory. And when God receives glory, God starts to move on our behalf. So we ought to pray, because when we pray, God receives praise. Whosoever offers praise glorifies me. I'm going to have to go through these a little quicker, because there's 10 of them. You're saying, yes, Pastor. Reason number two, when we pray, we draw nigh or draw near to God. The Word of God says, you draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. When we seek God's face, there's something about when we come together to pray, we're drawing close to God. Some people say, well, what's the point of prayer? I can remember when we were in a youth group years ago, one of the young people asked me, and I never had an answer for them, and they asked me, they said, Steve, he said, what's the purpose of praying if God already knows everything anyway? God already knows what we need. So why should we pray? You know, one of the reasons why we should pray, I didn't think of it at that time, but I thought of it since a dozen times. One of the reasons we ought to pray is because it draws us closer to God. You know, when we're praying and seeking God's face, there's different needs, obviously, that we're praying about or whatever situations we're trying to get God's direction on. But we draw close to God, and when you draw close to someone, you fellowship with them and you understand them better. You know, we could use the same illustration. Well, what's the point of talking to your friend? Well, it's because of the communion. Well, he's my friend. I talked to him last year. I never said anything different. Are you still my friend? No. If he's your friend, you still talk to him constantly. You build that relationship. And that's what prayer does. It helps us to draw close to God, and God draws close to us. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 7, this is what he says. He said, what other nation is so great as to have their gods near them, the way the Lord our God, now when he said the nations, their gods, small g, their gods, what other nation have got their gods so near to them as the Lord our God, G-O-D, the capital G, as the Lord our God is near to us whenever we pray to him? When we begin to pray and seek God's face, God draws near to us. Now, I don't know about you, I'd like to be nearer to God. You know, if there's anybody that you need to be near to, is God. There's no one else more powerful in the universe, no one else more loving in the universe than our God. So when we pray, number one, we said we bring praise to Him. Number two, when we pray, we draw near to Him, and He draws near to us. God said, you draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh unto you. Over and over and over. You know the story so many times. Every time God wanted to do something, He asked somebody to do something first. When you do something first, then you open up the door for God to do something. I've been reading a Bible program and reading program and going through the book of Genesis. And reading about Abraham and how his son had to be offered and different things. You know the story of Isaac. And man, I tell you, if you read that, just begin reading and just go on through it instead of just reading two or three verses and stopping there, but just read the story. Man, there's a lot of ups and downs. There's a lot of twists and turns in the families. You think your family messed up? You should see Abraham's family. You know? But yet for all, God still used him. I mean, back over in the New Testament, when we read about these are the generations of Jesus Christ. You know the genealogy of Jesus. We're down through. You go down through there, there are prostitutes in that genealogy. You know? There were thieves there. Gentiles. Pagan worshipers. These all came down through the lineage from Adam down through Abraham down through David, and on down through. Down, you had all these twists and turns coming down through, but God kept his eye upon it. And this is why sometimes back in the Old Testament we say, well, how come God was so strict back in the Old Testament? God would tell him to go in and wipe out the entire nation or wipe out this, you know, situation. God is not like that today. And somebody said, did God change? Was he schizophrenic? Or what's going on? One day he was doing this, next day he's pretty good. And what's God like? The reason God was so strict in the Old Testament is because he was protecting that seed, that lineage, that his son had to come into the world. And when the fullness of time came, God sent his son. And that's why when Jesus came on the scene, he sounded a whole lot different than what it sounded like back in the Old Testament. You understand what I'm trying to get at? Back under the Old Testament, if somebody's caught doing something, remember I preached this a couple weeks ago, I mentioned a lady taken in adultery. Back under the Old Covenant, she had to be killed. And the fellow that she was with had to be killed. So they brought her to Jesus, and they said, now Moses said, we got to kill her. What do you say? And Jesus changed the entire situation around. Why? Because he's living in a different, ministering in a different dispensation. Back under the Old Covenant, the law was so strict, God showed them what was right and what was wrong. The law was very strict. And the law is still strict today, but Jesus already took the punishment for our sins. We don't even realize sometimes what it means to have the grace and the mercy of God. Because we still deserve to be killed. We still deserve to be lost for eternity. But it's because he paid the price for our sin that when we sin now, all we have to do, the Bible says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful, he's just, he'll forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the beauty of the gospel that we're living under. But they said, what other nation is so privileged as we are that their God is so near to them when they pray? There is no other nation because there is no other God. They were worshiping idols and all these different things. These weren't real gods. There's power behind them. Sometimes there's power today behind voodoo and all these different things because it's the power of the enemy. You know, power of witchcraft and everything else. But the true God, they're saying, what other nation on the planet? Israel saying, what other nation in the world has got a God that loves them like you love us? What other nation has got a God that draws near to them when we pray? There's no other nation like that. So when we pray, we bring glory to God. And secondly, we draw near to God. And God draws near to us. Draw nigh unto God, he'll draw nigh unto you. Over and over and over. As I said, every time God wanted to do something on the earth, he got somebody on the earth to do something first. Abraham, I was going to mention Abraham. You see, Jesus, God's plan, right back from Genesis. You know the story when God created Adam and Eve? The Bible says everything is beautiful, everything is good, you know. And the Bible says that the serpent came and spoke to Eve and deceived her, and then Adam was deceived and all these different things. and sin came upon the earth, and God pronounced judgments, the things that would happen as a result of that sin. And he said to Adam, because you've sinned, first of all, he started with the serpent, because God came to Adam. He said, Adam, what happened? Adam said, I heard your voice. He said, we were naked. He said, we ran to hit ourselves. And God said, who told you were naked? Because up to that time, they were covered by God's glory. He said, who told you you were naked? He said, that woman you gave me. That's exactly what he said. That woman thou gavest me. She told me to eat an apple and everything was going to be okay. And I ate it, and all of a sudden my eyes were open and I realized we were naked. Man, you could have a lot of... You can preach a full sermon right there. Amen. But I'm going to save my life and keep going. That woman you gave me. God went over to Eve. He said, what do you do? And she said, well, it's that serpent that was in the garden. You see how easy it is? We always point the finger somewhere else. Remember when we were talking about anger and all these different things? Listen, when you're confronting somebody in anger, use the I statements. I know I should have done this. I'm sorry. Don't say, you should have. You just add fire or fuel to the fire and it just blazes up even more. Throw some water on it. I'm sorry. I've made a mistake. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. Keep it down. Okay. Anyway, Eve said, is that serpent? And God went and he started in the consequences. Start going like this. He went to the serpent first. He said, serpent, because you've deceived a woman, he said, you'll crawl on your belly all your days, and you'll eat dust. Now, prior to that, he must have walked around some other way, got around some other way. I don't know. And he probably was eating something else, but God said, from now on, he said, you'll eat dust. He came over to the woman. He said, woman, because you obeyed the serpent, he said, you'll have pain in childbearing, and you'll have sorrows and all these different things. And then he came to Adam. He said, Adam, because you listened to the woman, you see, God went right back to the beginning and started bringing it down through. He said, the ground is bringing forth the fruit and everything for you now. He said, from now on, it's going to be thorns and thistles. He said, you'll have to work with the sweat of your hands. You will suffer. You will go through pain. All these different things because of the sin. Not because God was mad or angry. God was just telling the consequences of doing these things. This is what's going to happen. Here's the consequences. But God said to the woman, he said, I'll put enmity. Now notice what he said there. Between your seed, the woman, and the seed of the serpent, which is the devil. And he said, I'll put enmity. In other words, there's going to be a war between the flesh and the spirit. The Bible tells over in Romans that there's a war going on all the time between the flesh and the spirit. The flesh wants you to do something that's wrong. The spirit says, no, you should be walking this way. This is the way to serve God. This is what you should be doing. This is how you should be living a Christian life. And the flesh is over here pulling you and say, yeah, but you know, this is not going to hurt a little bit, you know. And the Bible says there's always a war going on. And Paul said in Romans chapter 7, he said, he said, sometimes it's just confusing. He said, the things that I want to do, he said, I don't do them. He said, but the things that I don't want to do, I end up doing them. The wrong things. But God said back in the Old Testament again, he said, I put enmity between you and the serpent. Between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. God said, there's going to be enmity. Now, you know as well as I do, the woman doesn't carry the seed. It was the first inkling that there's going to be a virgin birth. It wasn't the seed of the man. It wasn't the seed of Adam. Adam's seed was tainted now. And that's what the Bible says. Every time somebody's born today, we're already born in sin. Because Adam's seed was tainted. But Jesus had to come into Adam's race without Adam's seed. So he had to come in through a virgin. That's why he said her seed and the seed of the serpent. There's going to be a war going on all the time. There's going to be a battle going on all the time. And listen, when God created the heavens and the earth, he said to man, the Bible says he gave dominion to Adam, to man. Isn't that what he said? He gave him dominion. Dominion means that you're the head of it. Adam gave it over to the devil. Adam came under the devil's authority. And now, see, this is getting into something a little different. Now, we're not going to get through 10 this morning, so don't worry. It got on something else here that I never even thought of getting into, but anyway. When Adam sinned, he gave all the authority over to Satan. Remember in the New Testament when Jesus was being tempted by the devil, first when he went into his ministry? Satan took him up on a high pinnacle, the Bible says, and showed him all the kingdoms of the earth. And he said to Jesus, here's the devil. You see, here's that enmity going on again. He said, I'll tell you what I'll do. The devil said to Jesus, he said, I'll give you all these kingdoms. He said, you won't have to die for it. You don't have to go through all these different things. If you're truly the Son of God, he said, if you fall down and worship me, he said, I'll give you all these kingdoms. And notice what he said. He said, because they've been delivered to me. Jesus never refuted it. Jesus never said, oh, no, they haven't. I mean, if that was a lie, Jesus would have spoke up and said, no, Satan, they haven't been given to you. But Jesus never refuted what the devil said. But he wouldn't bow down and worship him. But he knew that the devil did have legal authority. This is why the Word of God tells us over in Romans that Satan is the god, with a small g, the god of this world. Some people say, oh, if there's truly a God, I've talked to people, you've heard people say it, if there's truly a God, how come we got all these wars and famines and people being killed and little children being beat up and left for dead and all these different things? If there's truly a God, he would not let that happen. Yes, there is truly a God, and there's truly a small g God, Satan, who's the god of this world. And this is why you have wars and famines. I mean, you can turn on the news. I was looking at news yesterday. Man, like, if you didn't know the Lord, if you didn't know God's plan for the ages, it's enough to drive you crazy. You know, you got Al-Qaeda doing this, you got this going on somewhere else, you got the terrorism somewhere else, they're over in Afghanistan, they're in Iraq, now it's in Yemen and everything else, and it seems like you tack it in one place and it pops up somewhere else, and now all over the world. I was listening to a fellow preach a week, and he was listening to some young Muslims from England, from the UK, on television. And they were doing an interview with them. And they were asking them, how come, you know, you fellows are so set on killing people and destroying people and all the... And you know what his answer was? This was the young men. They said, we're not Christians. We don't turn the other cheek. You do us wrong, we'll behead you. And they were proud of it. You see? The world is in chaos. If you didn't know God's plan and that God is going to straighten all this out. If you didn't know that, the Bible says the time is going to get, you know, things are going to get darker and darker and darker. And we can see that happening every day. I mean, the last 10 years, we were talking about it last night, myself and my wife. We were just driving around. We were talking about, you know, since 2000, things that have happened since 2000 came in. This last decade has been a crazy decade with terrorism all over the world now. You know, all these different things. But if you didn't know what was going to happen, it would drive you crazy. So God says to the woman, he said, listen, he said, there's going to be enmity between your seed, or said to the serpent, enmity between your seed and her seed. And he said, you'll bruise his heel, the humanity of Jesus. He said, but he'll bruise your head. He'll destroy you. He'll crush you. That's not totally finished yet. That's in progress. But on Calvary, Jesus gave a swift blow to the devil. The devil thought he destroyed God. I've used this illustration, a stupid illustration. I don't know any other thing to use. Maybe it just goes along with who's preaching. But when we were going to school, they used to have all these little, you know, in the readers, the primers. You fellows have that stuff? You know? And there's one story in one of them. I don't know what story was called. Anyway, it was about an old woman that turned into a bird, a woodpecker. Anybody read this story? Anyway, her husband, I don't know what, she did something wrong. Her husband came in and started stamping his foot. And every time he started stamping his foot, she started getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And she was dressed up. She had, you know, a red cap on and you know. Anyhow, smaller and smaller and smaller. And finally turned her into a woodpecker, you know. And there's another story, basically the same thing. This, I don't know what it was, can't remember all the details, but anyhow, somebody, some magic thing, some spell, turned somebody into a fly. And when he turned into a fly, he said, can you turn yourself into a fly? Oh, yeah, I can turn myself into a fly. So when he turned himself into a fly, the fellow took a swatter and killed it. Now, this is a stupid illustration, but this is what the devil thought that he had done with Jesus. Because here's God, pardon the expression, but he turned himself into a man. He became man. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. And the devil, once he realized what's going on, if I can only get him. But the Bible says they didn't understand God's total plan, because if they had known the plan of God, they said they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. But the devil didn't understand everything. This is why when Jesus was born, he killed all the babies trying to wipe it out now. You know, where's he at? We wipe it a whole bunch until we find them. But God had to send his son into the world. And every time God does something in the world, he always gets us to do something by faith first. I mean, it's a principle from way back. If you want, I mean, even in the natural realm, if you want more corn, you go and plant some corn. Does that make sense? You want potatoes, you plant potatoes. You know, if you need income, if you need a financial breakthrough, plant something financially in God's kingdom. God wanted to bring his son into the world to be a sacrifice, to die. Somebody on the earth had to do the same thing. So God spoke to Abraham. He said, Abraham, that son that I promised you, that I gave to you. It's a miraculous birth in one sense. Sarah, 90 years old. God said, you take that son, this, your only son. Now, he had Ishmael by the son, but as far as God's concerned, this was his only son. Jesus is God's only son. We're all children of God, sons and daughters of God, but Jesus is the only son, the unique son, the only begotten son. God said to Abraham, he said, Abraham, you take your only son, the son that you love, and take him up to a mountain, he said, I'm going to show you of. And Abraham left, and the Bible says he took two young men with him, and took his son, he took some wood, and he took some fire and different things, and he started heading out towards this mountain. God said, I want you to go to the mountain that I'm going to show you. And God led him to the mountain of Moriah. And historians tell us where Abraham was about to offer Isaac was the very same place where the Temple Mount was set up, where the sacrifice is being offered all the time. And upon the same mountain range, just another hill, was Mount Calvary. Abraham didn't know it back in that day. It was 2,000 years before. But just on another hill on the same mountain range is where Jesus died. God told Abraham, he said, you take your son, he said, and go to the mountains that I'm going to tell you of. He said, when you get there, he said, I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. And I don't know, I was reading it the week, man, and I was crying as I was reading it. I thought, how in the world can a man do that? Take your only child. Knowing all along as you're going, I mean, I thought, what's going through his mind as he's walking now? He knows that he's got to offer his son as a sacrifice up there, got to kill him. And as he's walking along, the men are there with him, you know, carrying the different things and stuff like this, the wood and all these different things, and they start heading out. And the Bible says they come to the mountain, and Abraham stops, and he said to the other two fellows, he said, listen, you fellows stop right here. He said, myself and my son, he said, we're going to go up to the mountain and worship God. But he knew, the Bible tells over in Hebrews, that he knew that even if he killed his son, God would bring him back to life again. He said, we'll go up and worship God, and he said, we'll come back again. And Isaac looked and he said, Father, he said, we're going up to worship. Isaac didn't know what was going on. He was in the blind to all this. And he said, Father, he said, here's the wood. He said, you got the fire. You got the knife. You got all the daggers. Where's the animal you're going to sacrifice? And Abraham said, he said, my son, he said, God himself will provide a lamb. God provided the lamb. See, this is, Abraham probably didn't realize everything he was doing either. But he was speaking prophetically that God was going to provide a lamb, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He said, God will provide himself a lamb. And you know the story. He went up to the mountain, the Bible says. And when he got up there, I don't know how this worked. You got to realize Isaac was about 17 years old now. He could fight off his father, 117 years old. I don't know. You know, I mean, man, I read it a week. I said, how in the world? I mean, here's a young fellow. His father tying him up and putting him on the altar. And then the Bible says he took a knife. And if you know how they used to kill the animals, they would cut their throat and let the blood run out. And he's getting ready to plunge the knife into his son. And an angel cried from heaven. He said, don't do it. He said, I know now that you trust God. God will provide himself a lamb. And the Bible says Abraham looked up and he saw a ram caught by the horns over in the thicket. And Abraham undid his son, went over, took that lamb, that ram, and brought that over and sacrificed it. We see, here's the thing. Man, I'm only in reason two. We're going to finish up after this one. Here's the thing. God needed somebody on the earth that would step out in faith. You draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. When Abraham offered his son, he opened the door for God to offer his son. When you plant a seed, you open the door for God to bless you. You understand where I come from there? Whenever you make a step of faith and do something, if it's a financial need, you plant a seed, you open the door for God to bring finances back to you. I've told you the story before, but a lady that we had in our church, we wanted her to be the Sunday school superintendent. She said, I don't have the time. I said, you give God some time and see what happens. And she told me after that, I mean, she was busy. She used to make cookies for everybody. She used to pick berries for everybody. She was just one of them ladies that just wanted to help people all the time. And she said to me, she said, but a month after she, you know, gave some time to the Lord, she said, I don't understand. She said, I got all the work done in the home. She had a senior citizen home. All the work is done in the home. She said, I've baked cookies, took them up to so-and-so. I've done this and done this. And she said, we sit home nighttime now, just look watching TV. She said, nothing to do. And before that, she drove crazy, couldn't keep up with stuff. You give God first place. Whatever you plant in the kingdom, God will give back to you. And when Abraham stepped out by faith and planted his son, he opened the way for God to give his son. And the Bible says he's become the firstborn of many brethren. I'm not going to go any further than that today. But when we draw nigh to God, he draws nigh to us. This is the first day of the year, first Sunday of the year, I should say. And I believe there's some good things in store for 2010.